Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 2, we're going to read some verses from that chapter once again, and also some verses from the Epistle to the Colossians and the second chapter of that epistle as well. One of those occasions when we take up two portions of the Word of God in the course of our sermon. So it's Romans chapter 2 to begin with, and then Colossians chapter 2. From verse 25 then of Romans chapter 2. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfil the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then if you would turn to the portion in Colossians chapter 2, and reading there from verse 8 of that chapter. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. The Lord bless those two portions of his word to our souls. In the second half of this second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans that we began to look at last week, we said that the overall issue that is being dealt with in the course of the verses is the issue of privileges without practice, and the fact that privileges without practice amounts to absolutely nothing whatsoever. That fact, of course, is a fact that has been pushing its way through, as you might say, right from the commencement of the chapter. But it's when the Lord's Apostle comes to the 17th verse that he really focuses in on that fact and on that issue that is now brought forth in the course of the epistle. He has been speaking to the Jews in a sense, but now he speaks specifically to the members of the Jewish nation in those days in which he lived. Behold, thou art called a Jew, he says, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And then you have that whole listing of those privileges and those benefits and those blessings indeed which the Lord had bestowed upon those people for many, many years of their national life before him. The Jews had many privileges, many benefits, many blessings in many ways, and all of that is made absolutely clear in the course of those verses. But if they hadn't used those privileges and those benefits aright, then they amounted to nothing, and on the contrary, they would only stand against them in that great eternal day of judgment which the Apostle has been speaking about also in the earlier part of the chapter. didn't matter what they had or what they possessed or what God had granted to them as a nation before him in so many ways for so many hundreds of years. If there was no fruit being born with regards to those things, then those things in and of themselves meant absolutely nothing whatsoever in the eyes of the Lord their God. And what held good for those people in those days, of course, as we said last time, is something that holds good for all people, for all time, for as long as this world shall last. Privileges without practice, blessings without belief, none of those things mean anything. And if we have received any of those things and not used those things, then, as I say, not only will they do us no use, but they will be to our ill use in that day when God calls all men to account. And so it was something of the ongoing application of that principle or of that truth or of that fact that we looked at in our time together. Now in verse 25 of the chapter where we began our reading again for this evening, the Lord's apostle takes up what would have been considered the greatest of all the privileges that those people possessed, at least in their eyes and in their estimation, the greatest of all the privileges that they possessed. And that was that covenant sign of circumcision made in the flesh. And it's that then that he goes on to speak about in the course of the verses. And in the course of the verses, of course, shows that that meant absolutely nothing whatsoever. And in our time together for this evening then, it's something of that, something of the blessings that belong to the truth of that, that I want us to think about before the Lord. Out of this portion in Romans, out of that portion that we read together in the epistle to the Colossians, linking those things up together, something of the blessings of the gospel that we're always to realize, take into our hearts by way of thankfulness and express that thankfulness before the Lord our Savior. So without taking up any more time and trying to recap in any way further, all we're going to do is look at the true circumcision as the Word of God puts up before us, and then some of the blessings that belong to the true circumcision in a person's life before the Lord. So first of all then, as the Word of God speaks about the true circumcision, and there are three ways in the Scriptures that you think about circumcision as such, physically and religiously and spiritually. Physically, of course, circumcision is the cutting away of the foreskin of the genital organ of any male child, especially those born into the nation of Israel, following on from the days of Abraham. It was with Abraham that the Jewish nation really had its early beginnings, and to Abraham and his seed after him, this rite of circumcision in the flesh was given. You read all about that in Genesis chapter 17. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise, cut away the flesh of the foreskin. It was to be performed on the eighth day of the child's life. Every man child in the nation of Israel, those that were born in the house, those that were servants, those that had been bought with money, whatever, every male child born into the nation of Israel was to receive this circumcision in the flesh. That's what circumcision was, and it was introduced into the nation of Israel in the life of Abraham, the servant of the Lord. Now, it wasn't only physical. It was also religious, and it was religious in the most significant way for those Old Testament people that God would now take up in Abraham to be his people. What circumcision especially meant for the children of Israel was this. It was the sign of the seal of the covenant, sign and seal of the covenant that God was making with that nation. He made an agreement, he made a covenant in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey and so on. And it was that covenant sign, or the sign of that covenant, that arrangement that God was setting forth in that rite of circumcision. In that chapter you read, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. God gave a sign, you see, a token of what he was going to do for that people. You remember when Noah came out of the ark, and God promised, God made an arrangement, God gave a covenant that he would never ever destroy the whole earth again by the flood. And he gave a token sign of that, the bull in the clouds. And now you see, when God makes this covenant with Abraham, he says, this is the sign, the seal of this covenant that I make between you. This is the token that I will keep the word that I have spoken to you. So when we read and think about circumcision in the Bible, the circumcision in the flesh, something done in the flesh and to the flesh, it was physical, but all bound up in that, there was this religious aspect as well, that it was part and parcel of Israel's religion as God had given Israel that religion. But then there's this as well, and above all things perhaps, it was also spiritual. Or at least it pointed to the spiritual, to something that took place not in the body, but in the spirit. Not something that took place in the flesh, but in the heart. There was the true circumcision always being pointed up to throughout the scriptures of God, Old Testament coming to its fullness in the New Testament scriptures of God. The Lord speaks through Moses to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, he says, and be no more stiff-necked. You see, an internal thing, an inner thing, all bound up with that. And he speaks through Jeremiah the prophet, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah. You see, when the Lord's apostle then writes in the way that he does to those Romans, and again also to the Colossians, it's that very inward thing that he's speaking about, set over against the outward thing. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So when you think about circumcision, the whole totality of it, something physical, something religious, something spiritual. And above all things, my friends, we're to think of that spiritual aspect of circumcision, what it really is, what it really involves, what it really brings to us in the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in those two passages, in Romans and in Colossians, you see, it's the reality of this rite of circumcision. It's the whole spiritual fullness of that rite that is being set before us. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And in those lovely words then also that were written to the Colossians in those days, where he speaks about us being complete in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There is a circumcision, he says, made with hands, which marked out an Old Testament Jew, or a Jew if you like, in Abraham's father according to the flesh. But there is a circumcision made without hands. And that is what he's pointing those people up to in that day. A spiritual circumcision in the heart performed in any man or woman or young person who ever comes to Christ and is found in Christ, complete in Christ forevermore. Circumcision of Christ that Paul is speaking about there, of course, is not Christ's own circumcision that he underwent in the temple on the eighth day when Mary and Joseph took him up to the temple in Jerusalem. It is the circumcision of the heart, the regenerating of the heart in Christ and through Christ. It's that work of regeneration, renewing that takes place in the soul by the Holy Spirit of God to the glory of God through Jesus Christ the Saviour. And that's what circumcision is, my friend. Let me just say in the passing again, that the counterpart in the New Testament to the circumcision of the Old Testament is not baptism. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with baptism. It's the fullness of what was ever pointed to in the Old Testament. That which took place inwardly. That which took place in the soul and in the heart and in the spirit. And what it is, of course, is that renewing of the heart. In the words of that old hymn that we sang, so that we have a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne. Not a perfect heart. We'll never have a perfect heart. And we don't have to think very long into our hearts and minds to know that we'll never have a perfect heart. This side of eternity. In eternity, yes. But at the same time, when Christ comes in the gospel by the Spirit, there is granted such a heart that responds to the claims of the gospel and the glory of Christ in the gospel. And that's how it ever was, you see. That's how it ever will be until time shall be no more. In the Old Testament, that's how it was. That's how it was with Abraham and others who received not only the circumcision in the flesh, but the circumcision in the heart as well. And as Paul goes on in this epistle to the Romans to show that when Abraham stood justified before God and accounted righteous before God, he hadn't been circumcised. He had received the circumcision in the heart long before he received any circumcision in the flesh. And so we are all, as he says in another place, the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. We belong, if we're believers this night, not to a physical line that comes down with a physical sign made in the flesh. We belong to a spiritual line that comes down having received the spiritual work in the heart and in the soul. You're all the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. He's not a Jew that is one outwardly. He's a Jew that is one inwardly. That's the glory of the gospel, that throughout the whole wide world, the Lord has called his people to be his own. Neither is circumcision that which is made in the flesh with hands. No. He says this is something that is made in the heart and in the spirit. And when you come to all the blessings that flow out, well, that's the blessing itself in many, many ways, that the Lord comes and by his grace and through his spirit and to the glory of Christ, he takes away the stony heart of unbelief. He performs this inward circumcision in the heart and makes us to be the children of the living God. You see, it gets to the heart of the matter, really. It gets to the issue of the privileges again. These people were depending on the privileges, looking to the privileges. One of the plague sores of the early church, and still today, is the fact that people want to do something in order to get themselves in a right standing with the Lord their God. And there were those going about in those days in which the New Testament was written, And they were saying, in fact, unless you get this circumcision in the flesh, you're never going to be right with God anyway. Says certain men came down from Judea, teaching the brethren and saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, they were pressing this physical thing. And it's that which is being addressed over and over again. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he says, don't you know, circumcision availeth nothing, or uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. But a new heart, a new creation, that's the only thing that avails with God. And you get one of his most powerful statements. He says, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, what he's saying is this. If somebody comes along to you and tells you that you have to undergo this physical rite in order to be saved and have Christ as your Savior, the last thing that will take place will be Christ being your Savior. If they are Jews and they have been circumcised, that's one thing. But he's saying, if you think that circumcision adds anything to your standing in Christ, then Christ will avail you nothing. Or if you think that, or take up the notion that people are telling you that you need to be circumcised to be right with God, then Christ avails you nothing. We don't live in the general in an atmosphere today where people would come along and tell us that we need to undergo that old rite. But you see, for circumcision, my friends, read a dozen and one different things. They were saying you need something with Christ. And what you need with Christ in this case, you need that circumcision rite. And people will always tell men and women that. Perhaps if you're here tonight, you're still laboring under that notion that you must have something with Christ. Christ and my good works. Christ and my self-righteousness. Christ and my church attachments, Christ and my baptism, Christ and my confirmation, Christ and my confessions, Christ and something else, Christ and circumcision, Christ and whatever. No, he's saying, if you have received that inward work, that's all you need. And if you're looking for something along with Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing. It is Christ alone and Christ only from beginning to end. And he's speaking then to them about this glorious work of regeneration in the words of the Savior to a circumcised leader of the Jewish nation, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. For except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And you see, the Word of God, my friends, always presses us up to what God does in the gospel of his Son and to the glory of God in the gospel of his Son. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And the work takes place in a person's heart and soul by God and to the glory of God. And when the work takes place, then indeed we have all the blessings of God given to us in this true circumcision, which the Word of God sets before us. Now, a couple of the things that belong to that, some of the blessings that belong to this circumcision made in the heart, the true circumcision and so on. In that Colossian passage especially, in verse 11 and on into verse 12 of that portion, you have what you would call the results of that work done in the heart and in the soul, and then how it is represented in those who receive it. The results, of course, are those endeavours to put off the body of the sins of the flesh, he says, and then the true circumcision of heart is represented in the baptism of those who have received it and have received Christ who has died, the just for the unjust. But leaving all of that aside just for this evening, he goes on to remind them that in Christ, in this circumcision, through this circumcision made without hands, in all of that, they have been raised from the dead and will be raised from the dead. And they have received the forgiveness of their sins forever and forevermore. You see how he spills on into that. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the Lord comes, and in this work that he performs in the heart and the soul, we are raised from the dead, raised from our spiritual deadness even now, and raised in that last and eternal day, and we have all our sins freely forgiven forever and forevermore. You see, we'll never appreciate the forgiveness of our sins until we realize our sins. And as believers, it's only when we become conscious of our sins that we see the blessings of having our sins forgiven. And so he's speaking about that which flows on from this work which God performs, not with hand, but in the spirit and in the heart. And he says then, in the first place, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You being dead in your sins. Familiar enough concept, I'm sure, to each and every one of us throughout the scriptures of the Word of God. Ye are dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm sure it would be right to say that of all the biblical terminology that's used to explain to us what we are before God, there's nothing more vivid than this description of our spiritual state. In some places we're referred to as being blind. That's bad enough. In other places, being deaf or being dumb or being halt or being lame. But you see, in all of those things, the natural heart has got a propensity to find a let out in all of those things. But when the Bible tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins, there's no outlet. The blind man in that sense may hear and be able to walk. The lame man might be able to see. But the dead man is dead. And there's no doubt about it. And ye being dead, says the apostle, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he's pointing us up to what we were and what we are by nature and practice and what has been granted to us in the work of the gospel to our never dying souls. You see how he puts it to those people in that verse. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And for those people, and it applies to us as well, he's speaking on two levels, the natural level and the spiritual level. They were Gentiles, you see, on the natural level. They didn't even have the blessings or the benefits or the privileges of being born into the Jewish nation. Now, as we've seen already, those benefits, those privileges meant absolutely nothing if they weren't used aright. But don't think that they weren't great benefits and blessings which God had bestowed. What advantage then hath the Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Much every way, says the apostle, much every way. Privileges are great things. But privileges without the use of the privileges aright will never save the soul. You see the apostle's point with these people, you didn't even have those privileges. You were strangers to the covenants of the promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's stirring up their thankfulness. You know what we all need constantly is the stirring up of our thankfulness to God. And the way our thankfulness gets stirred up very often is not simply by considering what we have, but what we never had. And we never had any claim even of God under those old terms, nothing whatsoever. And these Colossian Christians, like the Ephesian Christians, and like the Galatians, and like many at Rome, they didn't even have any of those benefits, blessings, privileges. They had nothing absolutely whatsoever. And now he says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Even in your natural standing before God, ye had no claim whatsoever on the Lord God of Israel. Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. And he is telling those people that they had nothing and were nothing. But then when he comes to this spiritual level, you being dead, he says, in your sins. And surely that's the ultimate description of our unregenerate state before the Lord our God. It isn't a deadness of inactivity, of course, the very opposite. You remember all of those words that Paul has written already in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans? That's not inactivity. That's not the kind of deadness. Very much alive in opposing God, but dead when it comes to obeying God. And that's the spiritual deadness that the Word of God speaks about. The older woman even that is written to in the Epistle to Timothy, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. You see, here's a living corpse. That's the point. As far as spiritual things are concerned, she is dead while she lives. Dead to God, very much alive to everything that is contrary to God. And that's what we're like. That's what we're all like in our nature and our practice. And you see how it is. You know the illustration. Perhaps, I've told it to you before, the street preacher. He was preaching from that very text, dead in trespasses and sins. And a man shouted up and contradicted him, and he said, I'm not dead at all. Well, said the man, get a corpse, bring it along, lay it down on the ground. He said, put a concrete block on its chest. Does it feel anything? And the man says, of course it doesn't feel anything. It's a dead corpse. Well, he said, if you don't feel your sin, it's because you're a dead corpse. That's the point. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Very much alive in the opposition of God. In all the excuses and all the reasons and all the putting off of the day of salvation. Absolutely bubbling over with life when it comes to those things. But with regards to bending to the gospel and the rule of Christ in a person's life, dead in trespasses and sins. And so he says, of course, you being dead, that's what you were like, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, yet now hath he quickened together with him. He has made you alive. He has raised you up in Jesus Christ the Savior. And the blessings that belong to all the operations of God, my friends, as he comes, and in those spiritual terms he circumcises the heart, and he takes away the stony heart of unbelief and gives us a heart believing, true and clean. That's the work of God in the gospel. And when God performs that work in the gospel, then how we should be stirred up to be thankful for the blessings of the gospel in our lives. Now, two questions with regards to all of that. If we're to glorify God indeed, if our praise is to be not of God, but of men, as the apostle says to the Romans, how does it all come about so that we glorify God? And in that portion in Colossians, he gives us the grounds on which we're granted this life and all the blessings that we have in Christ the Savior. Verse 13 of that chapter says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, you've got two vivid pictures there. First of all, one concerning the cross of Christ and the other concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead after he had endured the cross. And in that, in the death and in the rising again of Christ, we have our life and we have the forgiveness of our sins and that life that is yet to come in the resurrection of the last great and eternal day. When he speaks about Christ triumphing in the cross, because when he says in it, it's the cross that he's speaking about. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And it's that picture you may remember of a Roman emperor, and he goes forth to do battle and he gains the victory. And then he comes back from the victory. And he rides in the triumph, in the chariot of his triumph. And that's the resurrection. When Christ went to the death of the cross and the Father raised him up from the dead, that's the triumph of Christ. "Look ye saints, the sight of glorious, see the man of sorrows now." That's how it's going to be. But that's how we can see it even now, that Christ has led captivity captive. He has spoiled principalities and powers. You remember the parable that our Lord told about people being kept in the strong man's house and he keeps his goods at peace. He says, "Unless a stronger than the strong man comes and spoils him of his goods, robs him of his goods." And he says, Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. And he has done all of that through the cross. He has spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And as he died the death of the cross, and the Father raised him from the dead, then that's a triumph from Christ. And because he lives, made alive, we are raised, as he says, with Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead, in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Because he has been raised, you are raised. The grounds of our spiritual life now is Christ being raised from the dead after the death of the cross. And the grounds of our being raised onto eternal life forevermore in the day of the resurrection is because Christ is raised from the dead. And the forgiveness of our sins that he speaks about as well. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which is against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How are we forgiven our sins? We are forgiven our sins because Christ bore our sins in his own body to the cross. Those two incompatible things, God's holiness and our sinfulness. And God, to bring a people to himself, gave up his only begotten Son to the death of the cross. And just as the apostle gives that graphic picture of the triumph of Christ in the resurrection, he gives us that tremendously graphic picture of Christ as he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that's the law of God, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You remember the custom, well-known custom and procedure of those days, that when a man owed a great debt, a benefactor would come along, and if he undertook to pay the debt, then he would take the writing down, the account. He would put his signature across it, and then he would nail it to the doorpost of the man's house, fold it up and nail it there. And the man's debt was freely pardoned and freely forgiven. That's how we have forgiveness. That's the grounds of our forgiveness before God with regards to all of our sins. The equivalent today would be stamping on an account fully paid. Or what I have at home, and I think it fits in so well with that, one of those old spikes where you take a bill that has been finally cancelled and you just press it down on the spike. And here is Christ, you see, taking our sin and the debt of our sin and nailing it to the cross in himself forever and forevermore. When the Holy Spirit of God deigns to give us the terms of our salvation in graphic pictures, don't lose the pictures and don't lose the fullness of the pictures. It says here the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law is against us. The law condemns us through and through. We'll never be justified by law keeping. We're condemned by law breaking. But it's not just a writing in that sense that was nailed to the cross. It was a person who was nailed to the cross. And it was Christ, as he took our sins in his own body to the cross and was nailed to the cross. It's that which we're to see in all the picture that is presented before us. You see, God doesn't never simply said, I will simply forgive you your debts and forgive you your sins. He says, I will forgive your debt and your sins and your trespasses on the grounds of another, paying those debts. That's the gospel. There's no other gospel whatsoever. Dear old Rabbi Duncan said, every sin will be adequately punished, but blessed be God, not every sinner. That's lovely. Every sin, my friend, will be adequately punished, but not every sinner. And there are some sinners who will not be punished according to what their sins demanded, because Christ has already borne their sins. And payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. No, no. Every sin adequately punished, and those sins are either punished in the sinner or in the Saviour. They are punished in the Saviour for every penitent sinner who comes to him and trusts in him. They will be punished in every impenitent sinner who still remains in their opposition against the Lord their God. He has blotted out the handwriting. He has taken it out of the way. It stood as a great barrier, you see, this law of God between us and our God. And Christ came and folded it up, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. And that's the grounds of our forgiveness. And our forgiveness, with our being raised up to life now and then raised up to life in that eternal day, all of that stems out from what God does in the heart and in the spirit. Not what you do, or not what I do, my friends, But when God comes to the glory of his name and in the gospel of his beloved Son, and takes away the stony heart, and takes the knife, if you like, and slices into the soul, and circumcises the heart. That's salvation. And that's what God does. When the apostle writes to the Romans in the way that he does, he says, look, all these privileges, they're great. Privileges are blessed things when used aright. When not used aright, when not used at all, they are terrible things. Terrible things. And then he takes to this one great bastion of their privileges. And he says, that means nothing whatsoever either. Don't you know? He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And if God has saved our souls, my friends, and granted us that circumcision made without hands by the Spirit in our innermost being, if he has saved us, then by the grace of God we endeavour to live to the praise of the Lord our Saviour. May it be so. May he stir up our hearts at all times to do that in these particular days in which he has placed us in his will.